We're going to talk about the word church this morning. We're continuing our winter series, More Than Words, and today will be the last full day of that series, and looking forward to studying this word with you this morning. Let's begin with a prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, we love you so very much. We're so thankful for another day that we can gather together as a family, that we can gather together and worship you and look at your word and build each other up and be encouraged by your word and encouraged by one another. Father, we're thankful that we can speak with you. We're thankful for your son Jesus and his sacrifice. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit. We're thankful for just every blessing that we have through you. Father, we're thankful for the church. I'm thankful especially for all the blessings that come through the church and how many people I know personally and just because of your church and because of your son. Father, help us to look at this topic this morning and realize how blessed we are and how important the church is. Father, we ask that you please comfort those brothers and sisters of ours that are struggling, those that are in the hospital, those that have lost loved ones. We know there are a lot of people going through a lot of tough stuff right now. Please comfort them. And not just that, help us to comfort them. Help us to be there for them. Help us to love them. Father, help us to worship today in a manner that is just glorifying to you. Help us to realize what a great honor it is to serve you and to be a part of your kingdom. Please forgive us where we fail you and strengthen us where we're weak. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. When you think about the word church, I wonder what comes to your mind. Is it a building? Is it stained glass, perhaps? Pews? A pulpit? Ties and dresses? Easter egg hunts? Potluck dinners? That's what comes to my mind when I think of church. I don't know what comes to your mind or what you feel when you hear the word church. But I'm afraid the word church has lost its meaning and its power in the minds of most modern Christians. So many Christians today have limited church to a word when it's so much more than just a word. We do this by subtly saying things like, if I can get this to work, where do you go to church? How was church this morning? We just moved here, so we're going church shopping. You heard that one before? I can't wait until church is over so I can go to McAllister's. And I get it. I use these phrases too. I use the word church in phrases like this all the time. And I don't believe that it's wrong to do so. But it seems that we live in a world where people go to a building on Sunday mornings, attend an hour-long service, and call themselves members of the church. And that's the extent of what church is to them and the extent of what church is becoming to our modern world. Every week, week after week, same small talk, same good sermon preacher, the same where are we going to eat today, the same pass your cards to the ends of the aisle, and you just can't wait to get out, and that's church. Sometimes we limit church to just that. No producing, no working, no purpose. The church just exist sometimes. And also we want to pick and choose our church. And in our culture and in the world we live in, we have the liberty to do so. If we don't like one, we leave. If something we think is wrong happens, we leave. And we go to a church that suits us and that agrees with everything that we agree with. We have the liberty to choose church in the world we live in. It's sad to me that this is what church has been reduced to in our modern society. Studies show that on average, only 20% of church attendees regularly contribute and are involved in the ministry and leadership of their church, while the other 80% fill seats on Sunday but never fully engage the church. Now, while this may not be true of every congregation or even Westside, and I don't believe that statistic's true of Westside, overall, it's a discouraging statistic. Let me ask you a question. is this what Jesus intended for his church? Is this what Jesus wanted church to be? Is this what Jesus died for? For people to come together for 1 hour on Sundays and then leave? I want to begin this morning by defining exactly what church is, and then we'll look at one aspect of the purpose of the church. So we need to ask the question, what is the church after all? Well, the church isn't the building where we attend weekly services. It's not a program. It's not a list of rules or a philosophy. The church isn't a political affiliation. It isn't a country club or a holiday tradition. Church was never intended to be just an assembly of people wearing nice clothes and saying nice things or a feel-good weekly pick-me-up meeting. None of those things are church. Biblically speaking, the church is the household of God. It's the kingdom of God. It's a royal priesthood. We're the temple of God. We're the body of Christ. We're described as the church that belongs to Christ, the church that is of Christ, the church that is of God. We're called Christians. We're called disciples. We're called servants. We're called the flock. We're titled an army and also called the bride of Christ. The church is all followers of Jesus everywhere. In the Greek New Testament, the word for church is ekklesia. You've heard this word before. It's a combination of two words, ek meaning out, kaleo meaning called. So literally, we are the called out ones. We are the ekklesia. In other words, the church, the collective following of believers everywhere, are called out by someone for something. We're not just called out for a weekly meeting in a building. We're called out by someone for a purpose. We're not here just to exist, but for a purpose. So if the church are the called out ones, then who is the one calling us out? Anytime you read the Bible, you got to ask that question. What am I doing this for? Who am I following? Who's the one calling me out? And we very clearly see that answer throughout Scripture. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And to this, Jesus says in verses 17 through 18, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In other words, what Jesus is saying to Peter, "Peter, upon this faith, upon this statement, upon this trust that you just exhibited, I will build my church. It's mine. It's his church. It's Jesus' church. He is the one calling us out to that purpose." And I want you to notice here in the amazing authority of the promise that he's giving here. "I will build my church." He's the one that's going to do it. We read past that very quickly, but you got to notice the promise that he is giving. It's him that's going to build his church. Here at Westside, we're involved in a lot of missions and a lot of different things, a lot of different outreach ministries, but we need to understand that these missions are not ultimately dependent upon human initiative or even human wisdom or human perseverance. It's ultimately dependent upon the power and wisdom and faithfulness of the risen living Christ to keep his promise that he will build his church. He doesn't say, "You will build my church," or "missionaries will build my church," or "preachers will build my church," but "I will build my church." I don't know about you, but that's extremely comforting to me and extremely encouraging. Listen to how Paul views his ministry. He's eager to give this glory to Jesus. In Romans chapter 15, verse 18, he says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God." It's his church. It's his work. It's his bride. It's his ecclesia. He is the one calling us out. Yes, missionaries are crucial. Yes, preachers and elders are crucial. Every member of the body is crucial. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. But we are not ultimate. Jesus is ultimate. He says, I will build my church. It's his. One Christian may plant, another Christian may water, but God's the one that gives the growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. You need to understand that the work of the church is supernatural work. If it is not, then it's not the church that gets built, but only a human organization. It is only when we realize that God is in control and we submit to being led by his Holy Spirit that we will be fruitful. After all, it is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you and me that we bear, right? It's his church. Another thing I want you to realize is that as a member of the body of Christ, the church, you are called to a purpose. You individually are called to a purpose, and we as a collective whole have been called out to a purpose. And the verses that we're going to explore this morning really only give us a glimpse of that purpose that the church is called to. We don't possibly have time to cover the full purpose of the church and the magnitude and the grandeur of what God is up to in his church. I struggle to just zone in into one aspect because there's so many great things that the church is accomplishing. There's so many great purposes that God has given the church and that he's working through his church to accomplish in this world. And so I zoned in to specific verses and want to talk about one aspect of that purpose this morning. I want you to listen to the amazing words of John chapter 17 verses 20 through 23. When Jesus was approaching the cross, he's getting ready to be crucified, he prays this incredible prayer. He prays for his disciples and for the church as a whole. Listen to what he says. I do not ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Isn't that fascinating? I mean, Jesus prays that the unity of the church would be equal to the unity of the Father and Son. Do we take that seriously? He prays that we'll be so close that our relationship reflects the relationship of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And what's the reason for this unity? Well, he tells us that the world may believe that Jesus is from God, that the world may believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and that he is loved by God, and that God loves us. You want to know your purpose, church? There's your purpose. The purpose of the church is not to entertain you. The purpose of the church is not to be a building that you come to once a week and then feel good about yourself. The church doesn't ultimately exist for you. It exists for God. The purpose of the church is to glorify God in this world and glorify God in the cosmos. To be so unified, to love so deeply, John chapter 4, that it blows the minds of those outside the body of Christ, and they see it and they sit there and think, wow, Jesus must be who he said he was. Wow, how do people love each other like that? How are they so unified? Jesus must be who he said he was. And you may think, well, Drew, that just sounds impossible, right? It's not natural for me to love these people. Have you seen the people that are sitting on the pew with me? You want me to be that close to them? Jesus wants me to be so unified with them that we look like the Father and the Son in our relationship? That's not possible. And Jesus' answer to you would be, exactly. That's the point. It's not natural. It's supernatural. What is impossible with man is possible with God, is it not? And when people see that, they're going to glorify God. But instead, you know, we shy away from that. We kind of keep to ourselves. We're very withdrawn in our society today. We like to do our own thing. But that's not what God is calling the church to. You know, we think, I'll come to an hour-long service, I'll get a good pick-me-up, and then I'll just go do my own thing the rest of the week. The church is a Sunday thing, and maybe a Wednesday thing if I'm a super Christian, you know. That's not what God is calling us to. I believe a lot of times there's a lack of unity and there's division because most Christians don't wake up in the morning thinking to themselves that God actually has a purpose for them. Something for them to do that day. But instead, most Christians wake up and think to themselves, I have some things I have to do today, and I'm going to pray that God helps me do those things. And so suddenly, God becomes the means rather than the end. We are the ultimate rather than God being the ultimate. In fact, that's why a lot of people come to church. They think, I would love to have a happy family, and I think church would help me do that, and God would help me get there. Or maybe, you know, I'm sick, or I have a friend that's sick, and maybe if I go to church, God will help me. So suddenly, he's no longer the end, he's no longer the ultimate, it's no longer about proclaiming God in this world. All of a sudden, church becomes about us. Do you understand that? That's what church has become in a lot of our modern world today. We think that if we go to church, if we do this, if we do this, if we do this, then God should reward us. When in reality, the reward for serving God is serving God, right? I get to serve God. I get to serve the creator of the universe. Does it even blow your mind a little bit, just a little bit? Do you stand in awe of the fact that God, I mean, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of all things visible and invisible, has a purpose for you? Does that just knock you back in your seat a little bit? That he has a purpose for even little bitty old you? Think about this. What an honor. What a supreme honor to be able to just to be in Christ. To be able to be a part of this family, these people that you're sitting with. To be able to serve in this role. To have a purpose and a mission from the creator of all things. Do you wake up in the morning thinking, wow, there's something for me to do today? Is there any way I can sacrifice? Is there any way I can lay down my life today for the glory of God? Is that your first thought? Is there any honor in that for you? To do the work that you're given to do to glorify God through your presence in his church? I hope so. I hope if it's not, that you start to shift your mind, that you allow God to transform your mind into thinking that. I truly hope that one day I can make the statement that I can echo the words that Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that statement one day and mean it, right? Wouldn't that be great? I hear a lot of people say, you know, I'm done. I give up. I wish the Lord would take me right now. And a lot of people say these things because they're in the middle of the race. It's hard. It's difficult. They're at mile 15 or 16 of the marathon, and they're hurting. They're hurting because of disease. They're hurting because of sin, maybe temptation, maybe loss, a whole host of things. But here is Paul making this statement, and Paul's gone through all this stuff, and he's finished the race. And Paul knew his purpose. He knew what God had, he knew the mission that God had given him to do, and Paul has crossed the finish line. Wouldn't it be great to have such a sense of purpose of what you were called to that you could one day confidently say, yeah, it was brutal. Yeah, there was temptation the whole way, but I finished. I did it. I made it. When is the last time you even thought about your purpose? When is the last time that you paused for a few minutes to pray for strength in your purpose? When's the last time that you realized that your purpose is not just about you, but it's about everybody in this room? We don't take enough time to meditate on how our jobs, our home life, our leisure, our involvement in this family, how each of these fits into the cosmic significance of the church. And consequently, our lives often lack the flavor of eternity. They often lack the aroma of something ultimate. Do you wake up in the morning and think, I don't know what I'm here for? God is telling you what you're here for. You have a purpose in His church. You're called to show the world that Jesus is the Son of God. And one of the ways that we do that is through the unity and love of the church. Now let's shift gears a minute. I know that it can be really hard for some people to love the church. I know that. Every Christian who's been one for very long knows this. People get fed up with the church, don't they? They get fed up with the way things are being done or the people that are making those decisions. And what we see today is many people choosing to opt out of church. They claim a continued love for Jesus, but they've decided that the church gets in their way. I recently even had a young man here at Westside. I won't say his name, but he came into my office and told me that he was leaving church. He said, I'm leaving church. That he was going to pursue God on his own, that he was tired of feeling the guilt and pressure from the church, that the church was holding him back. The problem with that is that God didn't create us to pursue him on our own. He created us for community. He created us for fellowship. He created us for love and for unity. He created us in His image. The church is a reflection of who God is. He created us to stir up love and good works in one another. If you're doing this by yourself, nobody's there to stir you up. Nobody's there to encourage you. Nobody's there to push you on. Nobody's there to equip you. You weren't created to do church on your own. You weren't created to follow Christ on your own. It's actually impossible, according to the Bible, to follow Christ on your own. Real love, unity, and blessing were supposed to be found in the church. There are a lot of Christians these days that act like this young man is. They're kind of like the kid in the family, you know, that's always upstairs playing video games. You know, you may have kids like that. The parents call the kid down to dinner, and they come down, they get their plate of food, and what do? They take it back upstairs, and they play video games. And you never see that kid, right? And if you're a good parent, you wear them out and make them sit at the table. That's how I do it. But this kid wants to be a part of the family, but they want to have the blessing of the family without being a part of the family. They want the food without being a part of the family. They want the comfort of a home without being a part of the family. They think they can be this thing without functioning within the way the family was set up. But I get it. The church can be hard to love. The earthly church has always been a motley crew. It's never been ideal. The New Testament exists because congregations, to differing degrees, have always been a mess, haven't they? A group of saints still polluted by remaining sin and influenced by life-shaping past. This mess rarely looks glorious to us up close, especially to those of us that are ministers and elders, and we know everything that's going on behind the scenes. It can look like a mess sometimes. Sometimes it is a mess. Let me tell you this. The mess is where the power of God shines through, right? The mess is where the power of God truly shines through. It must be God. If this mess of people can be unified, if we with such differences can be unified and can love one another and can forgive one another, then Jesus must be who he says he is. It's only through the power of God that the church is unified. It's only through the power of God that we love each other on such a deep level that we love like the Father and Son love. And the result of that mess in our modern society is that church today has become something that people choose. They church shop. If this group is too messy, they can choose another one that doesn't feel so messy, right? And believe me, you can find anything you're looking for out there. You can find a group that agrees with you. You can find a group that entertains you. You can find a group that meets your needs if that's what you're looking for. And denominations and congregations are fighting for people's attention, aren't they? You can see it. Big productions, big performances, big name speakers, all the works. I mean, multi-million dollar performances going on in our world. It wasn't long ago, one Sunday morning, we were going to get coffee before coming here. A new church had opened up on the east side of town, and Amanda and I were driving by, and as we drove by, they had sign spinners out on the street, lining the whole street, spinning signs, you know, like they do in businesses, trying to get you to come into their business. And they're dancing and spinning signs, and I look at Amanda, and I don't know what to say. I don't know how to feel. Because they want you to choose them. They're saying, hey, choose us. Listen, this is what happens when church is reduced to a word. This is what happens when church is reduced to a building, to a business. When it's just a word, we can choose which church we go to. But this wasn't always the case. Jesus' very first disciples didn't get to choose each other. Jesus chose them, John chapter 15, verse 16. They just found themselves thrown together. The very next generation of early Christians didn't get to choose each other either. They too were thrown together with others they likely would not have chosen. You got Palestinian and Hellenistic Jews, Jews and Gentiles, educated and uneducated, slaves and slave owners, former zealots and former tax collectors, former prostitutes and former Pharisees. They wouldn't have chosen each other. And Jesus gave these early disciples and this early flock an impossible command. He says, I want you to love one another. And if that isn't hard enough, he told them, I want you to love one another the way that I have loved you. And then Jesus gives his disciples an impossible context in which to carry out this impossible command. The church, a community of diverse, sin-polluted people, a messy group living life together in an impossible love. Then Jesus gave his church an impossible mission. I want you to preach the gospel throughout the world, a world that is probably going to hate you for what you're telling them. And he says, I want you to plant impossible communities among every people where diverse, sin-polluted, defective individuals from all sorts of past would live out Jesus' impossible command to love one another. It's fascinating. If it's not God, I don't know who it is. An impossible love, impossible community, an impossible mission. There's no way this works unless a God exists who makes possible the humanly impossible. And here we are, 2,000 years later. The impossible mission has produced impossible communities carrying out the impossible command throughout much of the world. Let me say this. For all the church's problems, and there may be many, something divine is at work here. Something supernatural is at work here. Even here at Westside, God is making possible what is impossible within this community. I see it every week. I wish you knew what I know. I wish you knew all the great works going on that I know about. There are so many. Recently, Greg Giltner got up to announce that Tracy Talley needs life-saving heart surgery. And the elders asked you, if you could, to please give because, as you probably know, their insurance won't cover all of the expense. Please help if you can. Do you know that thousands and thousands of dollars have been given to that effort? That's not natural. People don't just open up their checkbooks and write thousands of dollars just to anybody. Something divine is at work here. As many of you know, my mother-in-law is battling cancer right now, and she was in the hospital recently. Amanda, my wife, let me know that she texted me the other day and said, hey, I want you to know this. The preacher at Creve Hall in Nashville, Tennessee, his name is Bill Watkins. He and his wife, Beverly, they drove all the way from Tennessee to Dallas, Texas, just to pray with my in-laws. How cool is that? They drove all the way from Tennessee. This is a 12-hour drive. They drove 12 hours just to pray with Jeff and Laura. Who does that? That's not natural. That's supernatural. I believe in our mission here at Westside. I believe that Jesus will do what he said he will do through his church, and I believe he's doing it here at Westside. According to the New Testament, a church's success is not measured by the number of its members, the size of its budget, the excellence of its event production, or the scope of its public influence. A church's success is measured by the quality of its love. A church that most effectively witnesses Jesus in this world pursues love through honoring each other, through contributing to meet each other's needs, exactly what you did and are doing for the Talley family, showing hospitality to one another, rejoicing over each other's joys. When you're happy, I'm happy. Weeping over each other's griefs. When you mourn, I mourn with you. Pursuing harmony with each other in spite of our differences, not excluding the lowliest members, submitting to each other, persistently striving for agreement over issues that we may have. We're striving for that unity to glorify God. Using our individual freedom in Christ to serve each other, bearing with each other's weaknesses and immaturity, covering each other's multitude of sins with forgiveness, stirring up each other to press on in the mission of love. Here's what I want you to realize this morning. This is not church. This right here is not church. This is church. And this is church. And believe it or not, this is church. And this is church. And this is church. And this is church. And this is church. We are church. The church was designed to be a place where love comes true. The church was designed to be a place where love shines through, a place of such unity, a place of such love, a place where we consider others more important than ourselves, a place where there are so many opportunities, big and small, for you to lay down your life for each other in such a way that the world sees it and they say, whoa, Jesus must be who he said he was. In living life together, we die every day. We get to love each other, flaws and all, because it is through this unity and through this love that Jesus is most clearly shown to the world and his mission is most powerfully advanced in this world. I hope you realize that the Church of Jesus Christ is the most important institution in the world. That the assembly of the redeemed, the company of the saints, the children of God are more significant in world history than any other group, organization, or nation. The United States of America does not hold a candle to the Church of Jesus Christ. The gates of Hades, the powers of death, will prevail against every institution but one, and that's the church. May we open our eyes to the fact that we belong to a society that will never cease, that we belong to a family that is eternal and cosmic, that we belong to a group that is purchased by the blood of Jesus, and that Jesus is building us up, that Jesus is building his church, and may we wake up every day knowing that the main purpose of our life is to glorify God, to show the world that Jesus is the Son of God, and that we can do that through being unified, through our unity, and through love, through the church.